Galatians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Galatians and the fourth chapter. We're ready to complete the fourth chapter of Galatians, which will draw to a close Paul's doctrinal development, where he has presented the logical development of salvation by faith in Christ. And that the ramifications of that versus a legalistic system of salvation. What he'll do in chapters 5 and 6 is show the application for this in our walk as believers, in living our lives as children of God. What Paul is concerned with, since he is convinced that by and large the Galatians are believers, always the possibility that some who are confused are unbelievers, and that explains their confusion. But by and large, the Galatians are believers. But they are believers being thrown into confusion by false teaching. And so he approaches it in chapter 4 in particular with the idea, you just don't understand the issues. You don't grasp what is really happening under a system of legalism. He's presented the fact early in the chapter that we are sons, and the law served a purpose when we were in immaturity. We were under the ABCs, the elemental things. But now we have been placed as sons. You don't go back to childhood. You don't go back to the infant stage. Sonship has come in Jesus Christ. Their attitude toward him has been good. But now there is a change. Because when doctrinal questions are raised about a person's ministry, when these Judaizing teachers come and charge Paul with preaching an incomplete or an improper gospel, for the Galatians to accept what the Judaizers are saying, they must accept the fact that Paul was wrong and deceived them. He himself was in error and thus is not worthy of their confidence and is not worthy to teach them. So Paul alluded to the fact that they had treated him so warmly during his time with them. Now in verse 16 of chapter 4, "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And then he shared the burden that it's like going through labor all over again with them in verse 19 over the issue of Christ being formed in them. He had gone through this experience in bringing them to salvation in Christ. All the agony that entailed as he ministered to them was used of the Spirit to present the gospel which they believed and were saved. But now his desire is that Christ be formed in them. We know that the issue here is maturity as a believer, that the character of Christ be developed within us. And Paul's concern is legalism will prevent that character of Christ from being developed. It will stifle growth. It will keep them from truly reflecting the glorious character of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." I can understand that. It's difficult enough when you're in a situation where you have personal contact with believers. We're getting into doctrinal areas that are off the track. Here, Paul has to do this by letter. He says, I'm perplexed about you. This is a difficult situation for Paul. These people were the result of his ministry and the work of God through him. So, verse 21, he picks up, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" You see, he's coming back again. You're talking about going back under law, but you haven't listened to what the law is saying. You still don't understand the issues. Because if you did, you wouldn't even be talking this way. And what he's going to do now is develop an analogy. And this section has been very confusing because Paul says he develops an allegory here. And the parallel seems to be confusing, but I think it'll fit together as we move through. Basically, what Paul is doing is drawing an illustration from the Old Testament to make something more picturesque, because there's a certain frustration. Paul says he's perplexed about them. They're changing their doctrine. They're changing their attitude toward him. He has explained the truth of the gospel as clearly as he knew how. You know, Paul doesn't take any responsibility here. And that's what he says, you know, what could be the confusion? I taught you the gospel. You believed it. You were saved. You've seen the Spirit work in your life. And now you want to undergo this change. Maybe I ought to draw a picture for you to help you see it more clearly. And this picture will say the same thing that's been said repeatedly. Verse 22. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. We'll go back to Genesis in a moment. Two sons are who? Ishmael, Isaac. Those are the only two. You know, Abraham had other sons. Because after Sarah's death, he married Keturah. I believe it's along about Genesis 25. And by Keturah, he had a number of children. But they're not an issue. The two children in view are the children that he had while he was married to Sarah. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman. The bondwoman was Hagar. That was a servant of Sarah. And Sarah took that servant girl and gave her to Abraham to bear a child. This strikes us as just so far removed from anything we can identify with. But in the Eastern culture of the day, that wasn't unusual. This has parallels in secular history as well of the time, that where a woman was childless, she would take one of her slave girls, give her to her husband to bear children, because it was important to have children, important to produce an heir and so on. One by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. So that becomes the important connection here. So pick that up early. The contrast is between the bondwoman and the free woman. That will be the line that runs through this. Hagar is a bondwoman. She is a slave girl. Sarah is the wife. She is a free woman. She's not a servant. She is not a slave. Okay. The natural analogy or natural development then will be that the child born of the slave woman is a slave. The child born of the free woman is free. Ishmael was born in slavery to a mother who was a slave. Isaac was born in freedom to a woman who was a free woman. Verse 23. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. The son by the free woman through the promise. The son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Now, it's a possibility here, talking about the flesh like we talk about the old nature of the old man, but I don't think that's the thrust. Was born by purely physical or natural processes. Come back to Genesis 16. It's a familiar account, but it may have been some time since you've looked at it. So just to update your thinking. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, at this point she's still Sarai, her name will be changed to Sarah. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. In other words, this was Sarah's servant. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So this child to be born, in effect, would be taken as Sarah's child for Abraham. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, gave her to her husband Abram, his wife. He went into Hagar, she conceived, and so forth. The story goes on. Just natural means. You took a fertile Egyptian girl, And she conceived a child by Abraham. That's just a natural process. Nothing special in that. Over in Genesis 18. Let me read you while you get to Genesis 18. Galatians 4, verse 23 again. The son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, just by purely natural process. But, and the son by the free woman through the promise. So Sarah's son was not just a natural process, he was a son by promise. Genesis 18, verse 9, as God speaks to Sarah. And verse 1 gives the context. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. Then down to verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Probably more been done on the last part of that verse than the first part. But God's developing the first part in Galatians 4. A son of promise. Abraham's an old man. Sarah is an elderly woman. Not expected they would have children. There is something supernatural here. This is a son of promise. The promise of God. So here you have the natural born son and you have the supernatural son. The son born by purely natural process, physical process, and the one who is a result of the direct promise of God. So you see what Paul is doing. He is showing how special Isaac is in comparison to Ishmael. Back to Galatians 4. So now you've seen two contrasts. Hagar, a slave, bears a son who would be born to a slave woman, so himself, without some special consideration, would be a slave. Isaac, born to a free woman, so is a free man, and is a son of promise. Verse 24. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, she is Hagar. Now, let me say something about here about allegory. It's not what is often done in allegorizing Scripture. Paul is not saying that Sarah is not a literal woman or Hagar a literal woman. He is taking the literal historical facts and drawing an analogy with them, showing the picture. He does nothing to disturb the historical reality, nothing to alter the truth. He just shows a comparison in the two and how they can be an illustration of his point. All right. Now, if you've got a piece of paper at the back of the bulletin, you might want to write this down. I meant to put the overhead up and I forgot. So you get a picture with them because it can be confusing. Verse 24, two covenants. All right. Hagar goes first. Write Hagar's name down. And you're going to need about space to write few expressions side by side in verses 24 and 25. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to the present Jerusalem. She is in slavery with her children. All right, you have Hagar, which equals the Sinai covenant. Verse 25 said, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So she's identified with the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Mount Sinai. Okay, also, earthly Jerusalem, verse 25, corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Earthly Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was in existence when Paul wrote. So Hagar is the covenant of Mount Sinai, is earthly Jerusalem, is those who are enslaved under law. Note the last part of verse 25. She is in slavery with her children. Now that becomes crucial because those are the ones that Paul wants to tie the Galatians to if they're going to follow Judaism and the Judaizers. Those enslaved under law. So you have Hagar, and you could put an equals or an arrow, Sinai covenant, earthly Jerusalem, those enslaved under law. That's that picture. What do I want to develop with Hagar? All related to the earthly matters. The covenant of Sinai, the earthly city Jerusalem, those who are in slavery. All right, verse 26, the contrast. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Okay, now we'll go back and look at the details, but let's draw the same picture we did like with Hagar. Now you put Sarah, verse 26. There we have a covenant of promise. We saw that verse 24. This is allegorically speaking, the women are two covenants. But down in verse 28, you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So we have the covenant of promise versus the Sinai covenant. You have the Jerusalem that is above. Verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free, or the heavenly Jerusalem. Key now, contrast the earthly Jerusalem with the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. And the conclusion of that is those who are born free in Christ. Verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Implication there is those born of the free mother are free. Those born of the slave mother are slaves. So you have Sarah, you have the covenant of promise, you have the Jerusalem above, and you have those born free in Christ. You've written those down, you can compare Hagar, Sinai covenant, earthly Jerusalem, those enslaved under law. Sarah, covenant of promise, Jerusalem above, those born free in Christ. Now, Paul is saying, you see, there's no comparison in the one sense. There is a comparison, but as far as what you would rather be, you're in two different lines. You have a totally different heritage. So how can you Galatians want to be talking about going back to Judaism under a legalistic system when you've been freed in Christ, born free? Now, would those who are born free want to go back and become slaves? It makes no sense. That's why Paul says, I'm perplexed about you. This whole attitude is confusing. Look at verse 27. For it is written, and he quotes here from Isaiah 54:1, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now the context of this is important. Isaiah 54:1, why don't you go back to Isaiah 54. What Isaiah 54:1 is doing is describing the restoration of Israel to the position of favor before God. The crucial thing in the context is, and we have our chapters divided, but remember the Bible wasn't originally divided into chapters. Isaiah 54:1 immediately follows Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is the pinnacle of Old Testament prophecy regarding the death and resurrection of the Son of God. So what you have is the restoration of Israel to favor in Isaiah 54:1 based upon the finished work of the Messiah, his death and resurrection. So I take it the fruitfulness that we have in Isaiah 54:1 refers to the great increase in believers justified by faith in Christ. So Paul is saying, you see a realization of Isaiah 54:1. by your faith in the finished work of Christ. Now you're going to talk about a change or going back? Look at what he says in Galatians 4 and more in detail. He says, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear." You remember Sarah was a barren woman. She had no children. She could not have children until God intervened. "Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor." She had never been in labor. She had never had any children. "For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband." The children of the desolate. Well, this one who had been barren, the one who had not been in labor, has more children than the woman who has a husband. And I take it the one who has a husband in the context of what he's talking about would be Hagar. She temporarily had the use of Sarah's husband, but they entered into the intimacy of a sexual relationship to conceive a child. So she has the husband in the context here to produce a child, in contrast to Sarah. But when it's all said and done, Sarah has more children than Hagar, according to the promise of God. And it works out, as we would see in Paul's day, with the growth of Christianity, as Paul would address the Galatians, those who are being saved, in contrast to Judaism, which was not experiencing any of the growth in any way like Christianity was. So many were being brought to salvation by faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, in contrast to Judaism. "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise." The Galatian believers are the result of the grace of God. They are not the natural product of a legalistic system, taking things in their own hands and working it out. Rather, the Galatians are the result of the supernatural intervention of God's grace. Just like Isaac was a result of the grace of God in enabling Abraham and Sarah to conceive a child. So the Galatian believers are the product of God's grace. "You, brethren, are like Isaac, are children of promise." So spiritual birth is God's doing by faith. It's not the result of human effort in keeping the law. So you see the difference, and you say, boy, it's really, there should have been an easier way or a simpler way, or maybe he made the point, you know, 2 pages earlier. But it's such a major issue. If you understand it, how do Christians get absorbed in legalism today? They don't understand Galatians, but many of them read it and say, boy, oh boy, this book is nothing but repetition. But it's repeating things we haven't grasped yet. And once we grasp them, we can appreciate the need that they have to be repeated. So you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Okay, now that would appeal to those, because I'd rather be like Isaac and Ishmael. I'd rather be the child of Sarah than I would the child of Hagar. I'd rather be the child of promise than I would the child of natural or fleshly means. But note what happens. "As at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." What happened? There was a conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, because the child that had been conceived by natural means according to human devices, the scheme of Sarah and Abraham, contrary to the promise and plan of God, created a conflict. And what happened? The child of the natural union, the natural process, persecuted the child of promise. Look back in Genesis 21:9. Genesis 21:9. "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking." And idea here of the ridicule and so on. I meant to jot down some verses to share with you on the use of this verse in some other context, but I don't have them with me. But here's the persecution that's being drawn out. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. About 10 years difference in their age. I believe. There's persecution going on. Clearly seen. Now, pick up what he said. What is said here in verse 10. Therefore, she said, Sarah said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Come back to Galatians 4. First point to note, verse 29, is that the child, according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Isaac was born according to the Spirit, according to the promise of God to Abraham. So it was a work of the Spirit of God. It wasn't a virgin birth, but a supernatural from the standpoint, the natural processes were overcome to enable them to bear children together. So it is now also. What is he saying? Well, in the analogy, what did we see? Those who were under law, the legalists, are persecuting those who are free in Christ. Paul says the same thing is happening. Just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so the legalists are persecuting the children of promise, those who have freedom in Christ. Paul said that's what's happening to you Galatians, and under the persecution you're succumbing. But what does the Scripture say? How does the Scripture handle the conflict? Well, let's come to some kind of compromise. Surely we can all get along together. It's not the way the Scripture handles it. Verse 30. What does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And we read that in Genesis 21:10. The bondwoman, the son of the bondwoman, is to be cast out, the bondwoman and her son, because the son of the bondwoman is not to be an heir with the son of the free woman. And note that. Ishmael is not to be the heir with Isaac. They are not to be co-heirs. Even though Ishmael is the firstborn, physically, of Abraham. He's not the son of promise. He's not to be an heir. Now, in the whole development here, that says some strong things about the Judaizers, doesn't it? They're not heirs according to promise. They are to be cast out. The Galatians are to have nothing to do with them, and they do not share in the inheritance promised to those who are children by faith in Jesus Christ. That says something strong. It's back to Galatians 1, where it's not just a variation of Paul's gospel. It's totally different. You needed to realize the difference in the contrast. And the Judaizers are to be cast out. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So recognize who you are. Now recognize what the Judaizers want you to do. It's like Hagar coming along and saying to Isaac, wouldn't you rather be my son? Wouldn't you rather belong to me? They said, what do you mean? Why would Isaac want to belong to Hagar? Why would Isaac want to be in the line of Hagar? It's ridiculous, because the inheritance is promised to Isaac. Well, why in the world do Christians want to go back to a legalistic system or turn to a system of legalism? It makes no sense. Any wonder Paul says, I'm perplexed? This is really confusing. It's amazing to me that believers would want to do that. Now, he's going to come with chapter 5 and 6, because the next question is, well, then how am I going to live my Christian life? If I don't have all the rules and regulations, how will I know what to do and what not to do? I mean, it's great to be saved by grace, but it's important to be kept by law. Probably as great an error as believers fall in today is that error. Even those can clear, oh yes, we're saved by faith. But somehow then the living and walking of the Christian life is made to depend upon a legalistic system. Paul doesn't want to go back to legalism in any form or in any shape. That's not an option. So every one of us here have come to recognize and believe that Jesus Christ died for us. If you haven't, you're not included in the everyone. don't want to make you something you're not. If you're not a believer, you're not a believer, regardless of what I say. But everyone here who has believed in Jesus Christ has been born free in Christ. We are adult sons of God. We are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I have all and everything in Him. Now, why would I give up any or all of that to become a slave and operate under a legalistic system? You know, what a twisted thinking would bring a Christian to that. It's amazing. So, clear. The line is drawn. You have grace and you have legalism. We're freeborn in Christ. I think important to note here that it is possible for Christians to get very confused. Paul has dealt with two kinds of people to this point. Galatians 1, it's been seen clearly that there are those Judaizers who proclaim a salvation by faith plus works, and they're under a curse. He also deals with those whom he really believes are Christians who are confused now and how they're to grow to maturity in Jesus Christ. And legalism isn't effective in either area. Well, I need to be careful. Just because a person is confused about legalism doesn't mean he's not a Christian. Is he confused about leading the Christian life, or is he confused about salvation? And I don't want to make him something he's not. Paul doesn't go into a tirade here and accuse the Galatians of being unbelievers. But he deals with them directly as being confused Christians, that he's going through the turmoil of labor so they can get on the track regarding grace and begin to grow as they should. And the closing chapters of Galatians are as clear and concise a development to the point of how to live the Christian life as you can find anywhere. Romans develops some of these concepts a little more fully, but Galatians says it all in a nice, concise way. How am I to live now that I'm saved? Praise God, it's by grace. Sure would hate to have to go back under legalism again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, that we're the products of that grace. Lord, that we've been saved by grace alone. Lord, what a privilege to belong to you. Lord, what a work has been done in our lives. Lord, to realize the exalted privilege we have to be adult sons. Lord, sons of God, with all the privileges that brings. Father, pray that we might rejoice in that privileged position. Lord, to recognize who we are. Lord, what a travesty that we should be enticed back to the slavery of legalism. Lord, when you've set us free in Christ. Lord, make us people of your word. Lord, people who manifest your grace. Our desire is that we might mature, that the grace of God would be seen in our lives as well by the production of the glorious character of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.